Well, brethren, the last time I spoke to you, I believe it was in June, I spoke to you about overcoming discouragement. And in that message, we looked at four tools to overcome discouragement, which were, if you remember, to be aware of Satan's potential influence on you in relation to discouragement, to not fully trust yourself, and to allow God to internalize the truth in your heart, to convict you, and to focus on the positive side of situations and difficulties, and ask God to help you to do so. Well, today we're going to look at three more tools for overcoming discouragement, and we will do so in the light of God's Word. So the first tool that we'll consider today is actually tool number 5. And brethren, all of us, can be discouraged and have been discouraged. And I hope this message will be very inspiring and useful to me, or to you as it was to me as I was putting it together. So this tool number 5, brethren, is to focus on the future. We've already had focus on the positive, but now focus on the future. Consider what happens when you're driving and you take your eyes off the road. As you take your eyes away from the visual cues of the scene ahead, you begin to drift to one side or the other. If our eyes are off the road, we rather quickly can begin to drift. It's amazing and surprising how fast this can happen. And you can get into trouble very quickly. But notice in Proverbs chapter 4, we'll read verse 25 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon writes a very interesting scripture by inspiration from God. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, he writes, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left, and remove your foot from evil." We are to look straight ahead, to not turn to the right or to the left, which is what happens when we don't keep looking forward to God's kingdom and His family. Now, many things can pull at us or tempt us to look away from straight ahead in our journey to God's family. Our own lust, our own covetousness, wanting our way, as we heard in the sermonette. It's amazing, brethren, because there are more parallels in that message and this message. Our pride, our own comfort, our anger, our frustration, and our own weariness. We've talked about some of these in the first message. That can pull us away from looking ahead and forward to get us to be distracted in some way. But brethren, all of these things are relating to or are concerned with the present in our situation now. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul as he was inspired to write to us and for it to be recorded in God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16, Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart or be discouraged. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Our outward man is perishing. This physical body that we now inhabit is degrading. Our cells, and therefore our body, is aging, and our body is winding down. It is only temporary. It was designed to be this way, and for good reason. And yet the inward man, what's inside of us, is renewed day by day by the power of God within us. And we'll talk some more about this a little later in this message. But notice now in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction, he writes, that is temporary, is working for us. It's developing us for a far greater thing. And that thing is glory in God's family. We must keep this in mind, brethren, and have this before us, that our affliction is in fact light. In Romans 8:18, we won't turn there, but it's a very familiar scripture to us, and I'll read it to you. This is Romans 8:18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What we must suffer now, brethren, is nothing compared to that glory for all eternity with God as a spirit being in his divine family, in God's very family. What we're suffering now is temporary when it is looked at this way, and it is light when looked at in comparison to the future, in the light of the future. The future that we should keep in front of us and keep heading toward and not being pulled to one side or the other and distracted away from us or from that. Because eventually, brethren, that is what leads us to discouragement, is when we look away from that future and that vision. But continuing in verse 18 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "While we do not look at the things which are seen," those physical things all around us, "but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do not look at the things which are seen. Don't fixate on them. Don't place more value on them, because they are temporary and greatly inferior to the things which are not seen, our eternal glory with God in the future, and the spiritual things of God as he works with us and develops us. We must keep our eyes on the things which are not seen, brethren. We must keep our eyes on the future, the great goal and prize that God has called us to inherit. Do not let the present or the past rob you of that future. In Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there next with me, it's fairly close by. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 14. Paul talks some more about these temporary things, about the future. This is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was looking at all the temporary things around him, and he said they were rubbish when compared to what could be attained in the future. And he was willing to suffer now as Jesus suffered. Yes, suffering, brethren, is a part of life, and it is part of our journey and our preparation for the future. And we must accept that and be willing to suffer, and willing to press on in spite of that suffering and lay hold on that to which we have been personally called personally called, as God has opened our mind by His Holy Spirit and dwells within us by His Spirit. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead in the future, and pressing toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God, membership in God's very family, brethren. And now verse 15. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, as are spiritually mature, have this in mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Have this mind in you, this vision of the future, and having a proper perspective of the temporary things of now, the material things, as well as the suffering. And he says, and God will reveal even this to you, a deeper understanding and a proper perspective and a vision. If you're lacking in this area and struggling, ask God to help you, that you may understand, and it may be real to you to have the mindset to focus on the future. It's a powerful tool to help us to endure and overcome discouragement. Tool number 6 is don't let down. Don't let down. In Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verse 8 through 11. Turn there, please, with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Brethren, we are to keep the Sabbath holy. Don't let down in laying aside the weight of our problems and coming before God and worshiping and honoring Him on the Sabbath day, the day that He says is holy. And also, brethren, keeping the Sabbath together allows us to receive encouragement and help from our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the faith. And when trials and difficulties weigh us down, we can be tempted to let down in rightly keeping the Sabbath. And that can and will lead us away from God and into disobedience, as it says in verse 11. Ask God to help you to not let down in keeping the Sabbath as you should, especially when you're in the midst of trials and difficulties. And you may be tempted to miss or tempted to compromise. In verse 12, here in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul continues, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't let down in your reading and study of God's word, especially when you're in a trial and difficulty that can discourage you. Ask God to lead you to areas of scripture that you need and to help you to understand perhaps more deeply and profoundly than you have before in what you're reading. The word of God is living and powerful, as it says in verse 12. It will help you to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. But we can be tempted to let down in our Bible study, sometimes just when we need it most, when we're in the midst of a trial that can lead us to discouragement. Now notice in verse 13 here in Hebrews 4, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We are to hold fast our confession, it says here in verse 14, which we won't turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says our confession is the hope, our confession of the hope that is within us as we understand our calling and what God is calling us to and the future that we've already talked about in the previous point. We are to hold on to our confession of our hope without wavering. And God is faithful, brethren. God is faithful, and he will help us. Because Jesus suffered, and he was tempted in all ways as we are, as we've just read. He understands our frame and our weaknesses. And God is faithful and will help us, brethren. And as we have seen in another tool in the first message, we have this hope within us. Our calling to glory and sonship in God's family. It is our anchor. Hold fast to that anchor. Jesus is the forerunner who has passed through the heavens. And now notice in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To come boldly to the throne of grace in prayer before God and obtain mercy and grace. Grace is the favor and the blessing, the strengthening, the power of God. We'll discuss this a little later. And also to ask God for mercy, because many times, brethren, in the midst of our trials, we need God's mercy because of our own foolishness and sins. And we'll discuss this more later as well. So don't let down in your prayer, especially when you need it most in times of trial, which once again you will be tempted to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we won't turn there, it says, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. Don't cease, brethren, in your prayer when times get hard. Pray to God every day and more than once a day. Don't let down in your prayers. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, we won't turn there, it says, praying always. And brethren, we don't have to wait until we're necessarily in a private room to pray before God on our knees, which we should do. But we can pray to God through the day, just little short prayers, to stay connected to God. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, we won't turn there either, but it says to be vigilant in prayer. Paul writes to the Colossians, don't let down in your prayer. And it's so easy to do, because we need to stay connected to God, especially in times of trial and difficulty. We won't turn to Psalm 143 in verse 5 and 6. You can write it down in your notes if you like. Psalm 143, verse 5 and 6. But let me read to you the words of David. He writes, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works, referring to God. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land, David writes. He was thinking about God, and he was thinking about how God had worked with him and blessed him, and how things were going in his life. Even when he was in great trial, he was thinking about God, and he was remembering, and he was meditating on God's mercy and help and strength for him. Do we do that? Do we meditate and think about God and the things of God? Do we do this every day? Or do we forget God and not muse on his works? We need to use meditation. It's a powerful tool. Don't let down in thinking about God. Also in Psalms, Psalm verse 35 and verse 13, I'll just read it to you, but David says that he humbled himself with fasting. We heard about humility in the sermonette, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more later in this message. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? But don't forget about fasting, brethren, and the power of fasting, especially in the midst of great trial, because it will humble you. And it'll help you, brethren. Don't let down. Finally, in James chapter 4, verse 8, let's turn there. It's close to Hebrews here where we left off. James 4, verse 8. James writes, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Draw near to God, brethren. It takes effort to do that. Don't let down in honoring God and keeping the Sabbath and fellowshipping with each other. Don't let down in your prayers, in your Bible study, in your meditation, in your fasting. Don't give in during trial and difficulty to the temptation to push God away or allow anger to cause you to let down and drift away from God. Ask God to help you to do this as you come before Him on your knees. Don't let down. Now, tool number 7 is our last tool. And brethren, this really is the central tool in overcoming discouragement. And I wanted to spend more time on it, and that's why I split this message on discouragement into 2 messages. And you heard the last one last time I was here, and I believe it was in June. And the other tools that we've considered tie into this central tool. And I had some difficulty naming it because there are really 2 aspects to it that tie in together, but yet they're also separate in some ways. And that is to humble yourself, as we heard in the sermonette, and to love God with all your heart. Now, we can have a sermon on both of those separately. Big subject, to humble yourself and to love God with all your heart. But it is the powerful tool and central tool in overcoming discouragement. Let's consider the first part of the tool, humility, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. It's not too far away here from James. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If we truly seek humility and humble ourselves before God, we're coming to truly accept our own failings and weaknesses. And that can be very, very difficult. It is then that we can begin to let go of one of the major sources of discouragement, our own pride. Our own pride. And we can begin, brethren, to truly rely on God because we more clearly see how much we need Him. To rely on God, as was also mentioned in the sermonette. So that in verse 7, it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." To take things to God and to cast our cares on God in humility before him. Hold your place here in 1 Peter, brethren, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. If you have a marker, please hold it here, 1 Peter, and turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. To rely on God and not ourselves for strength. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, there's a very touching scripture here. As Isaiah was inspired to write it, as God revealed this to him, and he's talking about Israel in the future. But brethren, it's not much of a stretch to think that he also said this to Isaiah, who also needed strengthening in what he was going through. But he writes in verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am God, and I will help you. Don't be discouraged. I will give you strength." To rely on God for that strength, to get through what we must go through, that we can't get through on our own strength alone. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we won't turn there, brethren, but the Apostle Paul, who was no stranger to suffering himself, writes that he was strengthened, and that we are to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit, in the inner man, within us, within our mind and heart. God will give us strength. Do we rely on God for that strength? Do we ask Him for it? In not letting down in our prayer, in our Bible study, and asking God, help me, strengthen me by your Spirit. Do we rely on God in this way? Are we humble enough? Another thing we should rely on God, brethren, and not ourselves, is our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and we won't turn there, but Paul writes, and he says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because Jesus is within us, He and God the Father, by the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that you have faith. And as you've yielded to it in your life. And faith itself is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Do we ask God, help me to have more faith as I'm going through this trial, to believe you when you say what you say in your word? Help me by your Holy Spirit as I ask you in humility. To rely on God, brethren, as well, for something that we can't find in this world, and that is true peace. To rely on God for peace. In Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, if you'll turn there, please. Let's read it. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, coming to us by prayer. As we go to God and cast our cares upon Him, and we don't let down, and we take it to God in prayer, and ask God to comfort us by His Spirit. Because sometimes, brethren, that's what we really need, and it's the only way we can be comforted, is by God's Holy Spirit within us. And what a blessing that is, to have that true peace and to have access to it. And that is why we must continue without ceasing to pray and to ask God for peace. And also, if you'll turn to Psalm 32 and verse 8, there's something else that we need to rely on God for that is so important during trials. And it also ties into one of the other tools. This is Psalm 32, verse 8, and it is guidance from God. Psalm 32 and verse 8. David writes, speaking of God, I, God, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you and I will instruct you in the way that you should go. And how often, brethren, that becomes a big problem when we're in the middle of difficulties and trials and we're not sure what to do. It's not clear. And we may not have all the information we need to rely on God to guide us during that trial and to help us and instruct us to look to God and to take our difficulties to Him and to allow Him, which takes humility, to guide you. And this also ties into one of the previous tools, which was to not fully trust yourself. But also, brethren, there's something very beautiful here that my wife pointed out to me after I gave this message in Indianapolis. He says, I will guide you with my eye. Are we keeping our eyes on God? Another area that we need to rely on God for, which also ties into one of the previous points, is protection. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, if you'll turn there, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Brethren, we need to pray for that protection every day, because our adversary will use whatever he can to discourage us, as we talked about in the last message. He'll go after you at your weak points to get you to turn away from your walk to God's family, to God's kingdom. Brethren, we need to pray for that every day, for protection from Satan and his evil influence. We need to rely on God for that, to not let down in asking for that protection. And then finally, we need to rely on God for renewal. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, we've already read it, but let's turn back there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our inward man must be renewed with God's help. We need to be renewed, brethren, on a daily basis. We need to repent. We need to be cleansed. We need to be healed spiritually at times. We need to be renewed in our thankfulness to God and our hope and our joy that is within us because of God's Spirit. We need to be renewed in our desire for God, as David was. And of course, we need to be strengthened. And we need that inner peace that we've already talked about. But it has to be renewed. And we talked about this in a previous message on renewal. But that's what happens when you let down and you don't receive that renewal, and you drift away from God, and you don't receive this benefit. Rely on God for renewal on a daily basis. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Hopefully you mark that. You have a marker, then you're able to do that. We've already read it, but he says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, God cares for us. And he loves us with agape love, with unconditional love. He truly loves you and me, and he wishes that we will make it with his help to his family, that we will not be discouraged, and that we can overcome and endure. And he will give us, brethren, what we need, as we've seen, the strength and faith and the comfort and the protection and guidance that we need because of that love for us. So I ask you, and I ask myself, do we truly love God? It's easy to say, well, I love God. Do you really love God? How deep is that love? And I ask myself that question as well. Which leads us to the second part of this tool number 7. Do we love God with all of our heart, life, and strength? Because our love for God has a huge impact on overcoming discouragement. And it has two major implications. Our love for God has two major implications that encourage us. And the first implication is trust. Trust in God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It's a very familiar scripture. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. But let's turn there and look at it with our own eyes instead of just me reading it to you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God. To truly trust in God, we must love God. To truly trust him with all of our heart, we must love him with all of our heart. To truly trust God, when he tells us something in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let's turn there. I think we have enough time. It makes a difference to see it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. To truly trust God when he says this, when he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Quoting what the Lord said back in Deuteronomy, I will never leave you nor forsake you, as he said it to Joshua and to others. And he says it to us. Do we believe this? Do we trust God that he will not forsake us because he loves us? Do we trust God and believe this deeply within us? Do we believe him in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? If you'll turn there, it's not too far away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. When God tells us in his word, this, through the apostle Paul, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. To trust God that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear and that he will provide a way of escape. Do we trust God? Do we believe this when he says this? Or in Romans 8, verse 28, let's turn there. It's not too far away. In Romans 8, verse 28, again, a very familiar scripture. I believe we already read it with one of the other tools last time. Because these tools tie into the central tool. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do we believe this? Do we trust God and truly believe this, that all things will work together for good, no matter what is happening now in our life or in this world, that there is a purpose and that it is working together to develop us for something that is fantastic, brethren. As he says in Romans 8, verse 18, just one page over, I've already read this to you, but let's look at it. It's a central scripture, brethren, in considering discouragement. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do we trust God to make this so? That what we're going through now, in some cases, brethren, there are people that are really suffering. But even that suffering, the loss of a spouse, horrible disease and accident, and other suffering will pale in comparison with the glory that will be revealed in us and the happiness that we'll have and the fulfillment and the fellowship with God for eternity. Do we really believe what God tells us here in these scripture verses? Is it deep within us? Do we trust God? Do we truly love God? Ask God, brethren, to help you to desire Him and to love Him more deeply so that you can trust Him completely. Ask God to help you to love Him more. And there is another implication of our love for God that also ties into humility. And it also has a huge impact on dealing with and overcoming discouragement. And it was touched on in the sermon as well. It is surrendering our will to God's will. Surrendering our will to God's will. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, we're not too far away from it here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. Are we willing to do this? Are we humble enough? And I ask myself as well, are we humble enough and do we love God enough to seek what God wants us to do, even in the face of great suffering and trial, and then to do it? Are we willing to put our will and our pride and maybe even our anger aside? Are we willing? And if we're not willing now, are we willing to seek it and ask God to help us to surrender our will to His will? You know, the surrender of our will to God's will can be the most difficult thing that we may have to do in our life. And yet our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ, did exactly that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we won't turn there, but it was the evening before Jesus was crucified. And He knew what was going to happen. They were not going to just take Him and stab Him and have it be over quickly. They were going to torture Him and beat Him and humiliate Him. And then they were going to crucify Him and let Him die slowly on the stake and the cross. Not an easy death. And he knew that was coming, and he said, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Surrendering his will to the Father's will. Fortunately for us, he did that so that our sins were paid for by his suffering and sacrifice. But is this mindset in us to be willing to surrender our will to God, even when it's really painful and difficult to do so? Ask God to help you in this way and to pray for that. You know, Lucifer, which means light bringer, was once an angel of purity and beauty and righteousness. And then he turned away from God and he became Satan, which means destroyer. And he allowed pride to blind him. And he lost his humility and his reliance on God. And he lost his love for his Creator. And he rebelled against God and turned away from his Creator. Brethren, Satan will try to get you to turn away from your Creator using your pride or your anger or whatever other weakness you may have to get you to not rely on God, to not humble yourself, and to not love God any longer, to turn away as he did. Don't let this happen, brethren, no matter what happens in your life. Humble yourself before God and love him with all of your heart and ask him to help you to do so, so that you may trust him and surrender your will to his, and that you will rely on him for what you need to get through. Desire this and ask God to help you in this way, brethren, because this is the centerpiece in overcoming discouragement and finishing your race, your journey to God's family, as we've mentioned in this message. One last scripture in conclusion. Please don't close your Bible because there's still a little bit left. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it is our last scripture. And we'll read verse 3 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verse 3 through 5. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Well, brethren, we are in a war. It is not a physical war, but it is very real indeed. And the stakes are as high as they could possibly be. And how it turns out will have an even more profound impact on us than physical war. We are in a spiritual war that will determine our future. Whether we will be in God's future family of glorified and immortal spirit beings or not. And make no mistake, this war is very real and you must prevail. And Satan will try to defeat you by discouraging you by whatever means he can. But you and me are not alone. God is with us. As he said, "I will not forsake you." And he will empower us to endure to the end of our life or to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And there are spiritual tools, or in this sense, weapons, if you will, that are available to us so that we can overcome discouragement and not lose out on so great a calling. As we have seen in these two messages, as I summarize here, we are to be aware of Satan's subtle influence, and he is targeting us. Brethren, I believe that he has stepped up his targeting and his evil influence in trying to tempt us and to discourage all of us to turn away from our calling, to not fully trust ourselves, to realize that our own thinking can be off track and yet seem right. We must eternalize God's truth so that it is deeply within us. We must focus on the positive, as we saw in the last message. But we must also focus on the future, keeping our eyes looking forward to the goal of our life. Yes, it is the goal of our life, our place in God's family as he prepares us for it. We must not let down in our prayer, in our Bible study, in our meditation, in our fasting, especially when the pressure is on and the trials get hot, when we must stay close to God even more critically. And finally, as the centerpiece, we are to humble ourselves and love God with all of our heart, which leads us to rely on him, to trust him, and to surrender our will to his will. All of the other 6 points that we've considered in this message, these two messages, tie into this central point: to humble ourselves and to love God. Well, brethren, God can and will strengthen us and help us to grow in our faith. He will renew us and give us true inner peace. He will guide us and protect us because God loves us. And we are his begotten children who are growing spiritually on the path of development to glorified sons in his eternal family. That is what life is ultimately about, brethren, and why mankind was created. There is a wonderful future for all of us. Overcome discouragement with God's help so that nothing can take that future away from you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.